The light of the third candle of the Advent wreath represents joy. This morning we are going to meditate on the Song of Mary. And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and is holy, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him. From generation to generation, he has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones. He exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to her, to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever."
Just prior to this song by Mary, Elizabeth had said things to Mary, and she said them with a loud voice. And I don't know whether we are quite as loud as we ought to be when we speak of God's mercy, but Elizabeth was quite loud, and Mary responds, and Elizabeth had focused on herself and her son, and then she focused on Mary and her son, and Mary responds. And this particular response I've divided into four pieces. And you'll see if you listen to the song that Mary is very well aware of the Old Testament. The whole song alludes to the Psalms. And as a very reverent, religious young lady, she would have memorized quite a few psalms, and her heart and thought process would be very much influenced by the Old Testament, and you'll see this as you progress through the psalm. Mary's first impression is about herself. She says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." I don't want to make a big discussion here between soul and spirit, but essentially they're the inner person. It's the person that survives when your body dies. It's the person that is able to function without a body. But you are not complete without your body, okay? You, as a human being, must have a body. But the soul and spirit are what is created in the image and likeness of God, which is the portion of you that responds to God. And Mary magnifies the Lord. I don't know if you've ever thought about how you magnify God, but that's what she did. She magnified the Lord, which means that she made him large, that she reflected upon who he was and his mercy and his grace. And if you remember that she is a Hebrew full of the Old Testament, she has all of these things in her mind about how God defended and protected his people. And she understands that the Old Testament prophets were looking forward to the coming of a prophet like unto Moses, like a king like unto David, and the seed of Abraham. She understands all that. But she also says that her soul, her spirit rejoices in God, her Savior. So she has some familiarity with the penitential Psalms, one of them being Psalm 51, where David writes and he says, "In sin my mother conceived me." In other words, he was a responsible sinner the moment of conception. Mary understood these things. And she also understood what David says, that sacrifices and offerings you do not desire. It's a broken and a contrite heart, O God, that you will not despise. So when Mary speaks of herself, she understands her position. She understands that she is highly favored among women, but among women she is just one of many who are sinners. Yes, she's highly favored because God in his mercy and grace has chosen her to bear the child who is the Messiah. But she is among women. She is not above women. She's not below women. She's among them. And she understands this. She comprehends this necessity for this one to come because she needs a Savior. This is her first impression. But she then moves to divine action. What has God done? God not only has come and chosen Mary to be the one who bears the child, but God has done other things. He has done mighty things for me, and holy is his name. What are some of the mighty things that God has done? First of all, Mary is created as you are in the image and likeness of God. She is a human, and therefore she is able to commune with God. This is a mighty thing, God the Creator. In Revelation chapter 4, we have this great congregation in heaven praising God for his creation. In Psalm 148, it's all about the Creator. And Mary understands this wonderful thing that God has done. It's a mighty thing, but he's done something more. She's a Hebrew. And knowing the Old Testament, she knows that God has intervened in history. Consistently intervened in history for the protection of his people. You remember that the line of David was completely decimated except for one baby. God intervened using a servant woman to hide this baby so that the line of the Messiah would continue. God intervened with the people leaving Egypt. He told Moses, stand still and watch me fight. How did he help Gideon? He helped Gideon because Gideon obeyed him and had 300 men who had weapons of war, lamps, pots, and trumpets. Mary knew all this. And these are mighty things that God has done. And he did it for her, as he did it for the nation. And holy is his name. She understands that this one who has interceded for her and is sending this child, using her as the mother, that his name is holy. As Isaiah saw in his vision, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. And the seraphim were around the throne. With two wings they covered their eyes, with two wings they covered their feet, and with two wings they flew. She knew this. She's a good little Hebrew lady. And she understands that it's of his mercy on those who fear him from generation to generation. She can follow, as you and I can, the faithfulness of God from the sinner Abram to the sinner Moses to the sinner David to the sinner Mary and to me. We can see the faithfulness of God from generation to generation to generation. His mercy on those who fear him. Why is this fear important? As we read in the scriptures, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And Jesus told us, do not fear them who can kill the body, but fear him who can cast body and soul into hell. Mary understands this. That it's the fear of the Lord that drives us to the Lord. And when we are driven to the Lord, we receive his mercy. We receive his grace. He pours it out upon those who fear him. And in the process, we learn to love him. We don't begin by loving him. We go through a process and we learn to love him. As the apostle writes in 1 John, we love him because he first loved us. And we first have to understand how he loved us before we can respond in loving him. And Mary is talking about how this one who is holy is the one who also has mercy. Mercy is giving people what they need, not what they deserve. That's mercy. And God is merciful to those who fear him. The holiness that she refers to is essential to God's nature. God is holy. And Mary puts all of this in the context of his holiness. And we also ought to put everything in the context of God's holiness. We need to see the coming of Christ as the result of his holiness. We need to see the work of the Spirit in us and through us as the work of the Holy God. And Mary continues by remembering the historical consequences of this holy God intervening into the life of Israel. The ultimate intervention is this coming of the child, but throughout history, he's intervened. He intervened in the history of mankind at the flood. He intervened in the history of mankind by pulling Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees. He intervened in the life of mankind at Sinai, giving his law. He intervened in the life of the world and giving David the kingship and making a covenant with David. And now he's intervening in the life of mankind, sending this child through Mary. And Mary remembers the historical consequences of this holy God's intervention. What has he done? He's shown strength with his arm. On behalf of his people, do you remember Haman, who hated the Jews, figured out how he could kill all the Jews? And God intervened when Esther appealed for her people before the king. Do you remember God demonstrated his mighty arm when Gideon won over those Midianites? And then God demonstrated his power when David conquered the Philistines, when he was anointed king, but he wasn't king. He was serving under Saul. And David slew his 10,000s, and Saul only slew his thousands. God intervened. Mary put all of this together. God showed his strength through all of these interventions. And then he scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. Do you remember Nebuchadnezzar, proud king, standing on top of his roof, looking out over all that he had, and he pats himself on the back, and immediately he becomes a cow. And he's out in the field for 7 years. You remember in the book of Acts, Herod comes out, stands before the people, robed, and everybody says, oh, he looks like a god. And immediately he dies, and the worms crawl in, and the worms crawl out. God scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts. And he's put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. Saul, king, like all the other nations, He was proud. And God put him down. And who did he put in his place? David. And who was David? He was the eighth son of Jesse, a young man who watched sheep in a field. As a matter of fact, when Samuel went to look for the next one, he went to Jesse, and Jesse paraded all his sons in front of Samuel, and Samuel finally goes through all of them and says, "You got to have one more, because none of these fit." And Jesse says, "Yeah, we have this young boy out there in the field. Go get him. He's the guy." David was lowly, and God exalted him. Mary, she's lowly, and God has exalted her to be the instrument of God's grace. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent empty away. When you reflect on that, I like to think of Elijah. We don't know anything about Elijah's income, but we do know that for 3 years, while there was famine in the land, and Ahab, who was the wealthy king, and other people who were wealthy, did without, but Elijah, he ate well. He was down by the brook. God fed him with the ravens. And then, after that ran out, he went into another country, and he was served by a woman who was not an Israelite. The rich, they're hungry. The poor, they're well fed. There's a principle here, and the principle is that as God's people, we need to understand our poorness. Blessed are the poor. We are poor. Why are we poor? Because our understanding is vertical, not horizontal. The wealthiest man in this world has nothing compared to the glories of God. Nothing. Nothing. And all the glories of God are accessible to me. Within the framework of giving, God says through his servant Paul, "My God shall supply all your need in riches and glory." Do you believe that? I want you to think a minute. Israel was 400 years as slaves. When they came out of Egypt, they didn't come out as slaves. They came out very, very wealthy. How'd they do that? The Egyptians could hardly give them enough. The Egyptians were just giving them stuff. And the phrase in Exodus is, Israel plundered the Egyptians. So later on in the book of Exodus, when they have all this gold to build a golden calf or to put around the tabernacle, where did they get all that gold? They got it from the Egyptians. How did they survive for 40 years in the desert? All they seemed to do is wander around. How did they survive? From the plunder from the Egyptians. And for 40 years, their clothes didn't wear out. It specifically says shoes. And my wife often would ask me, "Why don't I buy new shoes?" And I would say, "Well, the Israelites had shoes for 40 years. I guess I can." She didn't always agree. But we have to understand what it means when Mary contemplates these things. She is filled with understanding how God works with his people in the Old Testament. And this God is now intervening in history and sending this child and using her as the mother. And she is overwhelmed with rejoicing and overwhelmed with the privilege that God has given her. And she remembers all of this. What do you remember? Do you contemplate how God supplies for all his people? Not too long ago, I was talking to somebody, and somebody mentioned, what would people do if there was no food on the shelves in the grocery store? It's a nice question. Other countries have had to face it. And my response was about what the world would do. But as a Christian, what would we do? Would we go into our closet and pray? Didn't God supply for 40 years daily food? Isn't that the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. Didn't God supply all the needs of his people, even though the people rebelled for 40 years? And Mary understands this. She contemplates this. And she runs through her mind all of these things. And then she comes down to what is the moral necessity. Why God had to do what he is presently doing. It's a moral necessity that God must do this. And this is the moral necessity. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers in Abraham and to his seed forever. God himself has made it necessary to do this. God is the one who cut the covenant in Genesis chapter 15. God is the one who put himself in the position of, I must do this. If I am God, and I am, and my word is true, and it is, and I am faithful, and I am, I must do this. And Mary acknowledges it. Mary understands the moral necessity, because God spoke to our fathers. Everything that she has remembered is a consequence of God's commitment that he made to Abraham. Everything. And in Genesis 15, God cuts the covenant. And in cutting the covenant, what is normally done is you cut a trench and you put animals on the half of an animal on either side, and the blood flows into the trench, and then the covenant makers walk through the trench. And in Genesis 15, Abram slept. God went through the trench. And in Revelation chapter 19, in the description of Jesus Christ is wearing a robe, and the robe has blood on the bottom. Why does it have blood on the bottom? Because he went through the trench. He is the one who makes and keeps covenant. And Mary understands this moral necessity. God helped his servant, Israel. Why? Because he remembered his mercy. Remember Exodus chapter 1? In Exodus chapter 1, God remembers the children of Israel. Why? Because of his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All of these things he does because of this covenant that he made. Mary understands this. And she closes the song with his seed forever. And Paul tells us in Galatians that it's singular seed. Why? Because it's seed meaning Christ. The singular seed is Christ himself. Christ is the one who is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. And all of you who are believers in Jesus Christ are descendants of Abraham. He is the Father of those who believe. And we are those who need to enter into this song and understand we are post-Christ, we are post-cross, post-resurrection. We should have a fuller understanding than Mary ever did. We need to remember as Mary remembered. But we need to remember more because there's more to remember. We need to contemplate as Mary did. And then our souls will magnify God. And our spirit will rejoice in God our Savior. And when Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, again I say rejoice. Because we remember these things, we can enter into this perpetual joy. And we can appreciate what God has done. He has exalted the lowly. Just think for a minute. You and I, because we are children of God, are going to be robed in white for eternity. We are going to be enjoying God forever and ever. We are going to understand what it is to be with not able to sin. We are going to understand what it is to be focused on Jesus Christ and enter into all that He is. Does your soul magnify God? Do you magnify God in such a fashion that other men and women know that you are His child and that you rejoice in God your Savior? We rejoice in a lot of things, but nothing that we rejoice in this earth is forever. Rejoicing in God your Savior is forever. Absolutely forever. And if you magnify God now, you rejoice in Him now, that means what? You will never die. Isn't that something to be thankful for? Isn't that something to rejoice in? To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah. Mary, in a limited fashion compared to us, her soul rejoices. Her spirit rejoices. Are you rejoicing in God your Savior? I hope so, and I hope all those people around you listen to you and wonder. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we do praise you and thank you for that which you have accomplished through your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for the model that you give us as Mary rejoices and gives thanks and remembers those things that you have done. We thank you that you are faithful God and that you keep your word. We thank you that you did promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that in fulfilling your promise to them, you did send your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. We ask, Lord, that we would rejoice and be glad, and that we would rejoice and be glad in such a fashion that as a body of believers, the world will wonder at why we are so willing to sing, why we are so willing to praise, because our focus is on Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We thank you for these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing Joy to the World. Thank you. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen.